Sure is good to be with you this morning, excuse me. Certainly good to be here myself. We've been looking into the book of Job on Sunday mornings. I'd like to continue that investigation this morning. We've been diving deeper and deeper each week into the intersections of the book of Job. And some of these areas that we don't often venture into. And so we've gone beyond the first two chapters that are very familiar in the book of Job. And we've looked at who Job is. We've looked at what his friends have to say. We've looked at what Job has to say. And in this lesson, we're going to try to approach the mind of Job in a bit more of a balanced way. We've only looked at really one side to Job's mind in this situation of his incredible suffering. My attempt here is to have a more well-rounded view of what's going on really in Job's mind in all this situation. And I think the first thing to say about the mind of Job is the same thing I think we'd have to say about our minds, you know, anyone's mind for that matter, and that is when we're going through something that is tragic, something very mournful, something very difficult and challenging in our life, that one moment we can handle it, and the next moment we break down and we can't handle it. And that's something that I think we see in the book of Job is there's moments of strength in his mind and in what he says, and there's moments of greater weakness. We see this throughout the biblical record as God used men by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write these words down for us. We see the personalities of the men shining through in the inspiration of God, and the prophets are an excellent example of kind of this going back and forth in their mind. You have moments of compassion. You also have moments of condemnation. The book of Hosea is one of the greatest examples of this, as Hosea himself was going through a difficult time as his wife had just committed adultery on him, and he has all kinds of floods of emotion. And at one moment, you know, he wants to put her away, and he has very, very hard thoughts against her, and the very next moment he still issues his love and desire for her to come back. And Hosea, of course, is reflecting God's view, you know, as God as a husband and Israel as his wife, and the adultery, the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel in the days of Hosea. And so we'll see this throughout the biblical record. And so it's something to keep in mind that when we're looking at the words that Job speaks, that we shouldn't just take one thing, one statement, and say, this is it, this is how Job feels, this is his view on this whole matter of suffering, and that's, you know, that's the end of it. This is what we're going to be thinking. So so far, as I said, we have looked at really only one aspect into the mind of Job. And we'll look at some of these things. A couple of these things here in the beginning will overlap. If you turn over to chapter 16, a few of these things here in the beginning of this lesson we've read in previous lessons. But let's look further here into Job's mind on this matter of what's happening to him. In Job 16 and in verse 9, he points, as he's talking to his friends, he is pointing to God here, and he says of God, "He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me." And so you see here, Job has some very strong words to say about God. He considers God His adversary. Not that Job is against God, but that God is against him. He has talked here about how God is tearing him in his wrath. And so Job's view of God here is that God is wrathful against Job, that God hates Job. You see that word? He hates Job. He is gnashing his teeth at Job, you know, like a vicious animal, right? Gnashing his teeth at Job, sharpens his eyes against Job. He just wants to see Job destroyed. That is what Job has in mind here, at least in this particular conversation in the book. That is his viewpoint of God and what he thinks God is doing to him. He is convinced here that it's God. As we'll see later on, he's going to make a point, if it's not God, then who else could it be? Which we know who else it could be. It's Satan. We saw that from the first two chapters. But Job doesn't know that. And so he's made up his mind here that God is doing all these things to him. In verse 12, Job says, I was at ease, and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth upon my skin, and I have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness, although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. So once again, very strong language. Is God, like this mighty warrior, running at Job? Running at him to do him harm, to break him apart, to grab him by the neck and dash him to pieces. You know, this is the image that Job has here as to what is happening to him. And so he's most certainly blaming all of this on God. And there's no one else within the book that he blames, in fact, but upon God. So we see this here, his viewpoint at this particular situation. Likewise, in chapter 9, if you go back to chapter 9 and verse 16, Job says of God, in chapter 9, verse 16, if I summon him, that is, if I summon God, and he answered me, I would not believe that he were listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. And so again, this is one of the scriptures we read last week. If I had a chance to talk with him and he were to speak to me, he said, I wouldn't believe that he was listening to what I had to say. He has it so set against me, even though my prayer is pure, I am innocent, I've done no violence. And so, you know, what Job is doing here is he's saying, judging by what God has done to me in this situation, if I had a chance to plead my case, it would just go in one ear and out the other. I just can't believe that he would listen to me, because I know I am pure, and look what he has already done to me. In verse 23, he says, when disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? So again, you know, Job's idea here is if it's not God who's doing all these things to me, then who could it possibly be? But in chapter 27, if you turn over to chapter 27, we see another aspect to the mind of Job. As he says here in verse 2 of chapter 27, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. And one of the greatest points of confession in all the book of Job is what we just read. It is so fascinating. I mean, it really requires us to kind of bend our minds here to try to figure out this man who, his integrity was challenged by Satan in the beginning of the book. Satan said to God, you take away what he has, you take away his health, and he will turn on you. He will be unfaithful to you. He will curse you to your face. And yet we have Job, who on one hand believes that God is against him. So what's keeping Job around? Right? Why would he be faithful to God now? Why wouldn't he just fall right into Satan's trap? It's not a matter of Job thinking that this was Satan or something else that's happening to him, and he can continue to just be faithful to God because it's the other, you know, party that's the problem here. No, he views God as the party that is the problem. God is against him. God has made Job his enemy, and God is trying to do him in. This is what's going on in the mind of Job, but on the other side, he is saying, but I am going to continue to be blameless. As long as there's breath in my nostrils, I will continue to practice righteousness. What's going on here? What is in it for Job? Isn't that what Satan said in the beginning of the book? He is only serving God because of what's in it for him. You take away everything that's in it for him, and Satan said, he'll curse you. And now everything's been taken away. There is nothing, as it seems, that's in it for Job to continue to be faithful to God. And yet, he stays. He stays with God. The one he thinks is against him, he stays with God. And as he said, I will not put away my integrity. This is an interesting individual for us to consider. Fascinating circumstances, and he has a very unique approach to this whole situation. Let's turn over to chapter 13. Let's see what Job has to say over here in chapter 13. And may it bring some light on the situation. Job chapter 13 and verse 13. Job says to his friends, let me have silence, and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, he's referring to God here, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Or some translations say, I will trust in him. He says, yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words, and let my declaration be your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. So Job's position here is what he says in verse 14 is pretty astounding. He says, I'm not going to put my life in my own hands. I'm not going to take my flesh by my own teeth. What Job is essentially saying here is, I will not trust in myself. there is only one person that I can trust in, and that's the one who's slaying me. But Job recognizes that he cannot turn from this now and trust in himself. Now, of course, a lot of men do, right? A lot of men, you see, something happens in their life, and what happens? They give up on God, don't they? A lot of folks. Something terrible, disastrous happens. They give up. They give up on the Lord. They're going to go their own way. Because in their mind, following God didn't work out. Just kind of like what Job's going through. It appears on the surface to him that following God is causing a lot of disaster in his life. But unlike other individuals, Job has genuine faith, right? That's what we've been talking about in previous lessons. The genuine faith of Job. That no matter what happens in life, he will continue to hope in God. He does not leave his hope in God. And so what we're seeing here is his point is what is my other option? I can walk away from God and I can, you know, I can put my trust in my own life, but how could I do that? How could I do that? What can I do? I can't save myself. I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself. I can't help myself. It is only God. And so as he points out in verse 15, when he says, though he slay me, though he's out to do me in and kill me, he says, yet I will trust him. I will hope in him. And I desire to bring my argument before him. And we see that Job begins to talk here about a day in court. And we've read in previous lessons his desire to have an appointment day where he can stand in the courtroom and plead his cause before God. And here is similar language as he is requesting this time to, or as he's already in verse 18, in fact, he says, I have prepared my case. And I know that I am not guilty. I know I am in the right. And my case is prepared, and I'm ready to come before the judge. I'm ready to plead my case. But remember what we read earlier, he has some concerns that God would even ever listen to him as he pleads his case. Nonetheless, Job realizes that in life, even though things aren't going well, that doesn't mean that he could take his life into his own hands. That he can put his trust in himself because he realized he cannot get anywhere with himself. There is God and only God. So if only the two parties, God and Job, can get together and could have their day in court and the cases be presented, Job says, then I know he'll vindicate me. I know I can trust him. I know I can hope in him. In verse 20, he says, only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. He says to God in verse 21, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? And this is the ongoing theme all throughout the book of Job. It is this very pitiful, you know, Job sitting there raising this question over and over again. Where are you? He's asking God. Where are you? why are you hiding your face from me? Why haven't you said anything? Why aren't you doing anything? And he says, where are you? And why do you count me as your enemy? You can just see the sadness in those words of this man who has seemingly no hope, and yet his hope is still in God. And these statements here are a little bit unique in some ways to other things that Job has been saying. As he's been very adamant that he is in the right, that he is just, he does point out here to God in verse 23, he says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Oh, see, that's a little bit different. That's a different side to Job than what we've seen before. Usually he's very confident to say, I am right, I have no sin, I am pure, I am innocent. Now he is calling out for God, and this time, and he says, tell me what I've done wrong. Make me know my transgressions. So as I said in the beginning of this lesson, we have to take all this into account as a man who is going through something that we're reading it through the pages. And if we don't get emotional about it, then, I guess we don't. But the fact of the matter is, we're reading about a situation that really happened and was really emotional, all right? Incredibly emotional situation. And so we have to watch for these changes in his personality as he's going through all of this. Let's go over to chapter 19. This is one of the most famous statements in the book of Job. Job chapter 19 and we'll begin in verse 21. Job looks to his friends who've been sitting there and have been telling him all the terrible things he must have been doing for God to be so angry with him. And Job says to them, verse 21, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Isn't that interesting? We're reading them, all right. He asked for his words to be written. He asked for them to be put in a book. And here we are, so many years removed, reading exactly what Job desires for all men to hear him say. He wants everyone to hear him say this. Now, I'm sure there was a lot of things spread about Job, about who he was, about what he did, about how sinful he must have been for all these terrible things to happen to him. But this is what Job wants people to remember. And even though he said a whole lot of things in this book that I'm sure, later in the book, he's going to repent of some of the things he has said. But there is something here that's more important than it all. He wants it written in a book. In verse 24, he says, oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. So of all the things that Job has said, there is one thing that he can know assuredly. And this is what he wants everyone to remember. In verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. So after all of this, after all the talk about God slaying him, about God casting poison arrows at him. Job says to his friends, there's one thing I want written on a rock, inscribed forever. I've said a lot of things. I've got a lot of things going through my mind, and I have a lot of emotions. But here's the one thing that I can write down as truth. One thing that I can know assuredly. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, the trust that Job has in God never goes away. And that's what Satan had accused Job of in the beginning of the book. You take the things, the material things away from Job. You take his health away, and he will walk away from you, God. He will curse you. We see Job doesn't do that. He never does that. He says a lot of things that are incorrect and a lot of things that he just does not know about, that he seems to think that he knows about. But we see that his faith never is removed. It remains genuine throughout the entirety of the record. I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's talk about what this means. Because we need to understand it in the context, right? In what he's saying. If we take it out of context, we can say he's talking about Jesus. You know, we sing a song about Jesus that has these words, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's fine. That's absolutely true about what we sing about our Lord. That's not the context that Job is talking about. He's not prophesying of the Messiah. And then another thing has come up in recent years, largely based on the original King James Version of this text, premillennialism, that's quite popular in our country, this concept that God is going to come again, that he essentially failed by being murdered the first time he came, but he's going to come again, and he won't fail the next time, is their view. And that's they use this text. They use several texts, but this is one of the texts they use. And I remember a number of years back, you know, sitting in a room studying with a man who was a premillennialist, and you know, right away, he takes me to this text, Job 19, to show proof of this concept that the Lord will be coming back to this earth and will reign for, you know, 1,000 years on the earth. You know, they rely pretty heavily on the King James Version of this text, because unfortunately, the King James translators, trying to understand this text for themselves, they added a few words there that I think has really tripped a lot of people up. So they've added a couple words. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day. Now, there's the Hebrew word day isn't in the text. Day upon the earth. See, this is the idea. You know, Christ, he's coming back, and he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then Job goes further saying, and though after my skin worms destroy, now again, the word worms isn't in the original Hebrew there. Worms destroy this body. The word body isn't in the Hebrew as well. He says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So a lot of difficulties with this in what the King James translators were trying to portray here. Is the idea that Job is referring to some resurrection, that as the premillennialists take it, Christ comes back, you know, there's the resurrection of the righteous, including Job, after worms have eaten his body in the grave, you know, he'll be back, they'll all be back on the earth. So that's the concept. But unfortunately, that's not what the Hebrew really says at all. Here's what the Hebrew says specifically. Now, Hebrew, you got to read not like English. You have to read it, you know, backwards to front. All right. But the idea here is, for I know my Redeemer lives. At last on the earth he shall stand. And after my skin destroyed, this, he says, yet in my flesh will I see God. So it doesn't have a lot of those same words that we find like in the King James and other translations as well. I don't mean to single out the King James Version. Other translations have added some things here as well. The New King James Version has definitely revised this up and has sharpened the translation quite a bit better. So that's good. But the idea here is not, Job is not saying here at all that he is going to die and that all of this that he's talking about will happen after he's dead and that he'll come back to life and live on the earth again. He's not saying that at all. He's not talking about his death at all. He is talking about his skin being destroyed, right? But not worms, you know, eating his body in the grave. He's talking about his skin being destroyed, which it has been. Remember, he was struck with a terrible ailment of skin, and it has continued to grow from chapter 2. He is struck with these boils, you know, that he's scraping off with a piece of pottery. But by the time you get to chapter 30 and the days have prolonged, Job looks at his skin. He says, my skin grows black and falls off. And my bones burn with fever. And so again, the word usage that Job is using in Job 19 is not that he is, returning back to dust in the grave. And then after that, he'll have more years to live on the earth again. He doesn't say that at all. What he is saying is that after my skin is destroyed, and what he's pointing out is after this situation, at a latter time, I will see my Redeemer. I will see my Redeemer. He says, I'll see him for myself. My eyes I will behold. What's interesting about this text is it utilizes a lot of this courtroom language that Job has already been using throughout the book. Job likes to use this vision of a courtroom scene. And several of the words that he uses here in the text are courtroom type words, like this word stand. Is the terminology of one standing in court, one, you know, telling the case and pleading the case, and one who is a vindicator and a deliverer. And this word redeemer, it means a deliverer. It means a vindicator. So what he's talking about here, when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, he's saying, I know that my vindicator lives. And that vindicator will stand in that day in court that he's been pleading for. He says, I know I will see this day. I know it's going to happen. I trust in my God to vindicate me, to stand up for me, to make good. And he says, and while still in my flesh, again, he's pointing out, he hasn't died yet, all right? He hasn't died. After this situation of my flesh being destroyed in this suffering, he says, yet while still in my flesh, I will see God. I'll see God. I will understand. And this is something that is so vital for us as we go along our life as Christians. We've got to have this kind of attitude, because things will happen on the earth that greatly challenge a lot of things that we know and that we are assured of, that we have faith in. But the fact of the matter is, what Job is saying here is, there'll come a day when I'll know all about it. You know, we sing a song, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. That's essentially what Job is saying. But he's convinced that this won't be something in the greater future, but this will be something while he's still in his flesh. He believes, he trusts in God to be his vindicator, to make things good again, and for him, his eyes to be open and be able to understand why all of this happened. He says, in my flesh, I will see God. And that's exactly what we see at the very end of the book, chapter 42. After he has his day in court, all right? After God speaks to him, and he to God, in Job 42, verse 5, Job says to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I see. Now I understand. And there's so many little lessons here for us in our life to trust in the Lord, because there's a lot of things about this life that we don't understand. A lot of things that really challenge us, but they should not challenge our faith in God. And that's what we're seeing in Job. He's being challenged right and left on every side, but the only thing he has left in his life is his faith in God. So Satan's accusation from the beginning, from the premise of the book, Satan's accusation about Job is altogether false. There's nothing that could happen to Job that would make him lose faith in God. He's going to be genuine to the end. He knows God to be a vindicator. And although he doesn't understand what's going on in his life at this point in time, he knows that God will deliver, that God will save. He's a profound example for us today, especially when we're going through challenging times. But even in the times when we're not going through challenges and we're still struggling in our faith, we're still having trouble managing to remain pure and to remain holy, even when life is good. It's kind of shameful, isn't it? When you see what this man went through. Never losing faith in God. There is such a thing as genuine faith, and God has just proved it to us in the book of Job, and he expects us to have it as well. He expects us to come to him and live for him and remain with him in genuine, sincere faith and integrity. That's what God has called us for. And this is the salvation which he has called us for in the New Testament doctrine. If there's anyone here this morning who's yet to come into the Lord for salvation, then he has invited you to repent of your sins, to have faith in him, to trust him, to confess in his name as your Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You've yet to do those things, and you're resolved in your mind that today's the day to come into the Lord for salvation. Won't you please come forward and let us know? All together we stand and sing.
Hear the blessed Savior.